but they're going to hear it again anyway. And it's not about you, so you can relax. But the story is of a, and I probably told most of you, I like it. I don't know if anybody else does, but the story is told of a man visiting the Old West before it was as settled as it is now. And as he visited in one particular distant place in the far West, he entered the local hotel, and as was usual on Friday nights, there was a group of men playing poker in the corner, and as he looked, there was a dog sitting on a chair at the table with all these men. He had a bandana around him, and as this man from the East looked, he noticed that it appeared as if this dog was actually playing poker, because he would push chips out in the middle of the table, and he would put cards down. He was holding them in his paws, and he just couldn't believe this. So he asked the innkeeper there if the dog was really playing poker, and the innkeeper looked over and said, "Yep, looks like he's playing poker to me," and then went back to his duties. So he walked over and he watched for a while longer. Finally, he couldn't stand anymore, so he talked to the cowpoke that was sitting next to this dog, and he says, "Now, excuse me," he says, "is this a trick or something? Is that dog really playing poker? Does he know what he's doing?" And the cowboy said, "Oh no, he's here every Friday night. He plays with the rest of us." And then he leaned over and he put his hand up over his mouth and he says, "But he's not really a very good player. Every time he has a good hand, he wags his tail." Well, I can see that's why my family doesn't like it too. Well, I still like the story, even if nobody else does. But the story is about that. Of course, the idea behind that is that when you're playing poker, of course, you're supposed to bluff, and you aren't supposed to let anybody know what's in your hand. Maybe I should have used a story about Robert, when we used to play old maids, every time he got the old maid, he'd start cracking up. And that way you could always tell where he was. He was terrible about bluffing. Well, there are times when it is proper to conceal by your expression the reality of your condition. That's what we call the bluff. There are occasions, for instance, of warfare, both personal and international, I think, where it's good to bluff. You don't always want your enemy to know exactly what it is that you're going to do. If you can make him think that you are stronger at one point than you are at another, even when you're weak there, that's fine. That's good. Games, when everyone understands the rules, that it's part of that. However, this proverb, I think, points us to something else, that there's a place where we ought not to bluff, and that's in life itself. You see, the wicked man shows a bold face, but as for the upright, he makes his way sure. The wicked man bluffs. The righteous man expends his energies in so walking with the Lord that he doesn't need to bluff, but displays a reality in his life. So as we look at this, we want to consider, first of all, the meaning of putting on a bold face. What is that? Because it speaks of the wicked man showing a bold face. The word is a verb that means to strengthen and then to harden. And it is used in a couple of different ways. It is first of all used in a positive sense, for instance, when the strengthening is unto righteousness. Look over, if you will, although this is not a Hebrew verse, we could look at some of those, but I thought this was a good illustration of how this word is used to strengthen and to harden, although it is used in the Greek here. In Luke chapter 9 and verse 51, speaking of our Lord, we read there, "And it came about when the days were approaching for his ascension, that he resolutely set his face to go to Jerusalem." The idea there is that he hardened or strengthened his face, and that's a Hebraism, for the determination. He set his face and determined that nothing was going to dissuade him for the time of his glorification through his death and resurrection was near, and nothing was going to change his mind. So there, in setting his face to go to Jerusalem, Jesus determined that he would go there. And that's the idea of strengthening your will or strengthening your face. And here it is used that he would do that. He strengthened his will to do that. It is also used in a negative sense when the strengthening is unto disobedience. Pharaoh hardened his heart. He strengthened his heart so as to resist the revealed will of God. And you can see many other things. And so it is here. The wicked man hardens his face. He resolutely and stubbornly strengthens his will, which appears in his face, to resist then the will of God and to appear to be something that he is not. Now, let's apply that just briefly then. You put on a bold face when you stubbornly resist the revealed will of God. That's a rebellious face. We've talked about that before. You children, sometimes you harden your faces against your parents. My children certainly do. And sometimes your mommies and your daddies harden their faces against each other and sometimes even against the Lord. We know what we are supposed to do, and yet we stubbornly refuse to do so. You parents, you watch your children's faces when they determine that they're going to disobey you. You don't have to hear them. You can just kind of tell by the jut of the jaw and the pressing of the lips together and the defiance at times in the eyes. I think it was Calvin. I don't know what it was. I can't remember if it was Calvin or Jonathan, but the light switch incident, I'll never forget it because it was just as clear as day. He loved to get up on the back of the couch and flip the light switch on and off. Felt like it was in one of those old-time movies, you know, where everything's flickering on and off and jumping around, and he'd been doing that for a while, and I told him, look, I don't remember if it was Calvin or Jonathan. Probably both did it. That's why I have memories of you both. But they were there, and I said, now look, don't you touch that light again. And I will never forget, as he turned around and looked at me, set his face, and went, click. But I could tell it was coming. Put on a bold face, stubbornly resisted what I had told him to do. You can see this in some of the other Proverbs here. Look at, turn over a few chapters to chapter 28. Proverbs 28 and verse 14. How blessed is the man who fears always, but he who hardens his heart will fall into calamity. There's that word again. Same word that is used for the face. Here it is spoken of, the one who hardens his heart will fall into calamity. The next chapter, chapter 29, verse 1. A man who hardens his neck after much reproof will suddenly be broken beyond remedy. Go back a few books to the prophecy of Jeremiah. Jeremiah's prophecy, chapter 5. And verse 3. O Lord, do not thine eyes look for truth? Thou hast smitten them, but they did not weaken. Thou hast consumed them, but they refused to take correction. They have made their faces harder than rock. They have refused to repent. Here you can see God even visiting his judgments upon a people. And yet they resist, they set their faces against the Lord and refuse to yield to his will. 44 of the same book, verses 16 and 17. As for the message that you have spoken to us in the name of the Lord, we are not going to listen to you. But rather we will certainly carry out every word that has proceeded from our mouths by burning sacrifices to the Queen of Heaven and pouring out libations to her, just as we ourselves, our forefathers, our kings, and our princes did in the cities of Judah and the streets of Jerusalem. For then we had plenty of food and were well off and saw no misfortune. And there you can see not the phrase, the hardening of the heart or of the face, but just the intention. We don't care what you say, we're not going to do it. So that's how we put on a bold face when we resist the revealed will of God. Thirdly, we put on a bold face when you conceal by your expression the true condition of your heart. That's a deceptive face. And here I would say to you, don't substitute a strong face for a strong heart. Don't settle for the appearance of faithfulness without the reality of faithfulness. That is the rule of pride in your life, when you pretend to be that which you are not. And to do so is to live in self-deception without the benefit of brokenness. Now, I know you may not think that brokenness is a benefit. We often don't think of it as being such, but it really is. Because it is the broken and contrite heart that is the sacrifice that is acceptable to God. But we can spend so much time with our bluff putting on our bold face. It is the counterfeit to a brave heart. And we ought never to be satisfied with the counterfeit of that which God would have us to enjoy. A bold face without a bold heart is the mark of one who is either afraid or unwilling to admit one's sin and to change. You see, the wicked man shows a bold face. The righteous man, the upright, makes his way sure. If you made your way sure, you wouldn't have to bluff with your expression. Children, if you're honest in your dealings and you're upright, then you won't have to try to fool your parents. Okay? And you see, this bold face is an abomination to God. He talks about the abomination of the haughty eyes, and we've looked at that before. But not only is it an abomination to God, but it is destructive to you. The Apostle Paul could say, with all honesty and with truth, that when he is weak, then he is strong. But on the other hand, he would also tell us, let him who thinks he stand take heed lest he fall. So to put on a bold face by concealing with our expressions the true condition of our heart, it's an abomination to God, and it's destructive to our souls. And a fourth aspect of this matter of putting on a bold face, I think, is that you already have put on a bold face and lived with it for some time when you have lost your sense of shame. And I believe that is what has happened in our own nation and to a large degree within our own hearts and within our churches, certainly. That's a jaded face. You know what we talk about when someone is really a heinous liar? Someone tells a really big whopper. What do we call it? A bold-faced lie. That's right. A bold-faced lie. When you can look somebody right in the eyeballs and lie through your teeth. Our culture lives with the bravado of a bold face and an empty soul. Let's look at Proverbs chapter 7 and verse 13. Speaking of the young man looking sense who goes to the harlot's house, verse 13, so she seizes him and kisses him, and with a strong face, a brazen face, she says to him, I was due to offer peace offerings. No sense of shame. A hard heart, a heart that is unable or unwilling to admit the sinfulness and the wretchedness. Go back to Jeremiah again, the 8th chapter. This is one of the most striking portions to me, at least the last time that I had worked through the book of Jeremiah, the 8th chapter and the 12th verse, as Jeremiah rehearses the sinfulness of God's people. Everything that God had done to recall them to repentance and their stubbornness. In verse 12, were they ashamed because of the abomination they had done? They certainly were not ashamed, and they did not know how to blush. Therefore they shall fall among those who fall. At the time of their punishment they shall be brought down, declares the Lord. They'd forgotten how to blush. You know, everything is... there are a lot of people who rejoice in the new openness about various things. But I'll tell you, I sure could sure go for a little bit more shame. When we were down at the conference last week, we had the dubious distinction of staying at a particular motel through no fault of the people who recommended it to us. There was another convention going on there. We had concerned Presbyterians that were meeting there. There was another group that was meeting there that was far more noticeable than the concerned Presbyterians. It was a convention of transvestites. And it was awful. It was absolutely awful. And people might say, what a wonderful thing that these people can come out of the closet. And I say, would to God that they'd go back to their closet. Would to God that there would be such shame that they would never show themselves in public. But we are a culture that has forgotten how to blush. It's awful. But let me tell you something. One of the reasons that they can have public conventions of cross-dressers is because the church has lost its sense of shame and outrage. We take everything in stride. We put on a bold face, and we should be horrified. Now consider your response to the teaching about a bold face. First of all, as we look at this, it tells us that it is a wicked man that shows a bold face, and I think we need to evaluate ourselves and repent of the wickedness of the bold faces that we put on. It is the wicked that puts on the bold face. Don't tolerate rebellion in your life. Children, begin now. Don't tolerate it. You're going to fall into it. You're prone to it. But if you tolerate it now, and if you give in to it, and if you continue to entertain those things, when you grow to your maturity, you will have already reached the place where you won't know how to blush. Don't tolerate deception in your life. Don't pretend to be what you are not. You cultivate honesty. If you sin, if you are wrong, you make it clear. Don't try and conceal it. Don't try to hide it. It's the wicked man that puts on a bold face. But you see, it's the righteous one who makes his way sure. Don't bluff in your Christian profession. Don't pretend that there's faith when there is none. Don't pretend before the Lord. You know that you cannot deceive Him. So why not, in the weakness of your heart, when there is no faith, cry out to the Lord and say, Lord, help my unbelief. I don't believe. Help my unbelief. I want to believe. Help my unbelief. Don't pretend devotion to the Lord when there is none. But plead with God to give you a devoted heart and ask your brothers and sisters to pray that God would light the fire of devotion in your soul. What we need to do is confess our sin in those matters and look to the Lord in faith and use the means of grace which He's given for the promotion of those qualities and actions which He's commanded. Not pretend that they're there because we know they should be. I've told you before, and I don't mind telling you, that that prayer is a great difficulty in the beginning. As I've said before, going to prayer is always, not always, but frequently a struggle for me. But I've never regretted going to prayer. It's always a delight afterwards. But one of the reasons I think that the Lord has assisted me to be more diligent in prayer is because I've talked with some of you and asked you to pray for me and expressed that weakness and weariness and rebellion of my heart, and you all keep tabs on me and you pray for me. Now, what would it do if I was faking it? You know, one of the things that I think is just awful is we give this idea, because we know what we ought to be, we give the false idea that the Christian life, you know, real Christians never have any struggles. Real Christians are just always just so happy to pray, happy, 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 never have a trouble in their lives, and they just go all around and there's no trouble. And then people who are honest say, boy, that isn't what I experience. They say, what's wrong with me? Well, there's nothing wrong with you. You just live among a bunch of hypocrites. That's all. We need to learn the reality. You parents, you need to let your children see your weaknesses. You need to let your children see the way you as husbands and wives work through difficulties and disagreements. Don't hide them. First time your children go out and they're married and they have a disagreement with their husband or their wife, they're going to say, what's the matter with us? There's nothing wrong with them. It's just the way it is. They need to see how to reconcile and to work through these things. And they'll see that in you. Don't pretend to be something that you aren't. Strong marriages aren't those that have no ups and downs. Strong marriages are those that work constantly at working through the sinfulness and the disagreements and everything else. Those are the strong marriages. Don't bluff in your Christian profession. Don't bluff in your family responsibilities. We've already alluded to that. Don't bluff about loving your wife or submitting to your husband, training your children, obeying your parents, personal and family devotions. Don't bluff about it. Because if you spend all of your time bluffing about those things, you'll never get to doing anything about it. Don't bluff in your personal relationships with one another, with workers and different things like that. Don't bluff in those things. Be honest. Speak the truth in love. Don't bluff in your work responsibilities. Don't pretend to be doing the job when you aren't. Secondly, recognize the weakness displayed in the bold face of the wicked. That's how we apply it to ourselves, first of all. We repent of the wickedness of our own way that we put on a bold face, but also we need to recognize the weakness displayed in the bold face of the wicked, because sometimes we get psyched out. We look on the outward appearance and we think that they have more going than they really do. It is the wicked man that shows a bold face, but that's all there is. The bold face of the wicked should not cause you to fear. The self-confidence of the wicked should not bring any anxiety to you, because it is the expression of a desperate emptiness. And you need to remember that. It is the mark of one who is lost and who will ultimately be brought to shame. Look at Isaiah chapter 2. Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 11. The proud look of man will be abased, and the loftiness of man will be humbled, and the Lord alone will be exalted in that day. Do you believe that? That's what the Lord says. Proud look of man, the loftiness of man will be humbled, brought to nothing. It's empty. Yet we get so frightened because someone comes along and acts like they have everything together. Rather than causing you to fear, the bold face of the wicked should stir you to courage. Look at again at Proverbs 28. And this time, however, we'll look at verse 1. The wicked flee when no one is pursuing, but the righteous are bold as a lion. Because all they have is a bold face. There's nothing to prop them up. God will bring them low. It may take a lifetime, but we need to have pity upon those who have only a bold face. Thirdly, invest your energy in the substance of obedience rather than the mere appearance of obedience. If you'll go back again to the portion which we read, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, the Apostle Paul sets before us his example. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 10. For they say his letters are weighty and strong, but his personal presence is unimpressive and his speech contemptible. In other words, what they're saying, Paul, you don't look too impressive. You don't have a bold face. Let such a person consider this, that what we are in word by letters when absent, such persons we are also indeed when present. For we are not bold to class or compare ourselves with some of those who commend themselves. But when they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they're without understanding. We will not boast beyond our measure, but within the measure of the sphere which God apportioned to us as a measure to reach even as far as you. There's a good example of the contrast between a bold face and a bold heart. The reality, the willingness to meet head to head and to stand upon the principles of the Word of God. Bridges writes this in his commentary on the book of Proverbs. Here lies the contrast. The wicked man hardens his face against God's ordinances. The godly directs his way by them, not waiting in inactivity for miraculous leading, but improving those ordinary means which throw light upon every step. So that's what we do. We direct our way. We put our energies not into pretending, but in changing by the power of God. Well, how do we do that? Very quickly, this is nothing new. You trust in the Lord for the righteousness of Christ. Definitively and continually, you trust in the Lord for his righteousness. This is what will make you bold indeed and cause you to stand in the evil day. You pray for the Lord to strengthen your heart for righteousness. Look at the 119th Psalm. It's amazing, of course, as you read that psalm concerning the Word of God, but how frequently there are prayers set therein. We won't look at all of them, just a couple. Psalm 119, verses 5 and 6 says, "Oh, that my ways may be established to keep thy statutes. Then I shall not be ashamed when I look upon all thy commandments." Do you pray that God would direct your ways and establish them in him? Look back a little bit further, the 80th verse, I believe it is. "May my heart be blameless in thy statutes, that I may not be put to shame." You see, not trying to pretend something, but asking God to do in us what he commands of us. Set your heart to hear and follow God's word. There are a lot of references that I could point you to, but we won't look at all of them. Just one, the Proverbs, the second chapter. Notice what it says here in the first couple of verses. "My son, if you will receive my sayings and treasure my commandments within you, make your ear attentive to wisdom, incline your heart to understanding. For if you cry for discernment, lift your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasure, then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God." And it goes on and talks about how the Lord will direct your steps to make you righteous indeed. and make sure that your look of confidence expresses the true ground of confidence. Turn with me, if you will, please, to 1 John chapter 2, verses 28 and 29. And now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone also who practices righteousness is born of him. Abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away. Not a bold face, but a sure way. May God grant us the grace to discern between the two and to choose the latter. Let's pray together. Great God, our Father, we do ask that you would forgive us, for we are so deceptive, we attempt even to deceive ourselves. We beg that you would grant to us that openness of heart and that spiritual responsibility that would assume the responsibility for our own sin, be quick to confess it to you, not to conceal it. Then also we would pray that you would grant to us the grace of your Spirit, that our ways might be changed, that we would walk in righteousness even as the Lord Jesus Christ is righteous, that we might abide in him so that when he appears, we should not be put to shame. Grant that you would accomplish these things, for it is not our work but yours, and yet you have also called us to be diligent in the use of the regular means of grace. It is not, as Mr. Bridges said, something of a miraculous waiting upon you to do something outside the normal, but rather the day-to-day use of the means of grace that we might grow thereby. Give us that discipline, we pray, and grant us the fruit as well. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn our hymnals now to hymn 447 as we conclude our worship. Blessed are the undefiled in heart, whose ways are right and clean, who never from the law depart, but fly from every sin. Let's stand together as we sing hymn 447.
Blessed are the undefiled in heart, whose ways are right and clean, who never from the law depart, but fly from every sin. Blessed are the men who keep thy word and practice thy commands. With their whole heart they seek the Lord and serve thee with their hands. Great is their peace who love thy law, how firm their souls abide. Nor can a bold temptation draw their steady feet aside. Then shall my heart have inward joy and keep my face from shame. When all thy statutes I obey and honor all thy name.
Receive now the benediction of your God. And now the grace, mercy, and peace of God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with you now and abide with you forevermore. Amen.